Good morning. Good morning. Great to see you. Very hard to sing that song, actually, without being deeply moved. Maybe you'll understand more why when we've looked at this passage this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. Do you turn with me to this passage? This contains a preacher's favourite phrase. Chapter 5 and verse 14. Wake up, O sleeper. But that doesn't happen in this church. People never go to sleep when we're teaching from the Bible in this church, do you? Well, if you hear me getting back to that phrase a little bit later on, you'll know why. Because somebody's nodded off this morning. This is a remarkable passage that we're going to look at this morning. It really is. Let me just backtrack a little bit and just explain where we've been coming from in this series on Sunday mornings. If you've been here, maybe you're a visitor this morning, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians from early September. One of the questions which we asked at the very beginning of this series is, to whom or to what do you look to for your sense of identity? And one of the things we've been noting is that we live in a society which it encourages us to look to ourselves for that sense of identity, to look at who I am, to look at what I've achieved in life, to look at how my career has gone, to look at what university I've been to or not, as the case may be, to look at the kind of lifestyle that I can have, to look at the kind of retirement that I can afford, to look at me and what I have, and to find in that my sense of worth and my sense of value. And we've made a remarkable discovery in this series. I hope it has enlightened you as much as it has me. We have discovered that our identity and our worth is in Christ. We've discovered that right at the very beginning of the Bible, God says, let us make man and woman, women in our image. You and I, my friends, have been made in the image and the likeness of God. That gives you immense value. Made in the image and likeness of God. Sometimes, you know, we need to stop and allow these deep truths to sink in because some of us know them so well. And so Paul starts, he picks up on this sense of being made in the image of God, and he uses this phrase that we've been looking at, and he uses it again and again and again in this letter. You cannot miss the frequency of it, but he uses this little tiny phrase, in Christ, to describe who you now are as a follower of Jesus. That everything has changed. And in Ephesians chapter 1, if you want to just look back at it for a minute, if not just listen to what Paul says, but he gives us this wonderful summary of what it means to be in Christ, what it means to be made in the image and likeness of God. He says, if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, you are blessed, you are chosen, you are redeemed, you are forgiven, you are adopted, you are reconciled, and you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Wow, what a list. It's lovely to see some of you smiling. That's what Paul's saying to us. That's what it means to be in Christ this morning. And it's all rooted in the grace and the mercy of God. You cannot earn your identity as a Christian. You receive it. You receive it from God as a gift. It comes because of God's grace. Ephesians 2, verse 4 speaks to us of being saved by the grace and the mercy of God. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you and I have been saved. As a follower of Jesus Christ, you and I have quite literally been adopted into a new family. Now I'm going to ask you to do something that we don't like doing. I want you to look around you this morning. I mean this. I want you to look around you this morning. Because as you look around, you're looking at other followers of Jesus Christ. The Bible says to me, as I look at this passage this morning, that if you are in Christ, you've been adopted into a new family. You have a Father who is in heaven, and you have a new family around you, brothers and sisters who are in Christ. Some of our brothers and sisters are in heaven, but many of our brothers and sisters are with us here this morning. It really is a remarkable transformation in terms of what Christ has done for us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, you pick up this little phrase which is easy to miss in this passage. We and I have been adopted into the family of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, look at how Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. He says, long, long ago, he, God, decided to adopt us into his family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. It goes on to say he wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his
beloved Son.
Wow. It's remarkable stuff, isn't it? 1 John 3 and verse 1 puts it in a slightly different way. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are. Fantastic stuff, isn't it? One of the things I missed in this passage in Ephesians is what it actually meant to be adopted in Paul's day. Because we tend to think of adoption in terms of adopting children, generally, in this society. But in Paul's day, this is what gives this sense of adoption a much deeper meaning than perhaps we understand it today. In Paul's day, and particularly in Roman society, if you were unable to produce a son through which your family descendants would go through and the inheritance would be passed, you would adopt one of the slaves that was in your family. And you would give to this slave who had nothing, and who quite literally was a slave to their circumstances, you would adopt that slave into your family and you would give them everything. You would give them a new name, you give them a new identity, you give them a new hope, and you give them an inheritance, quite literally. Now when you understand that the context in which Paul is writing into, and you come back into this passage, then you can apply that to us, because like those adopted slaves, we've been adopted by God. God has done for us something that we could never do for ourselves. We have new brothers and sisters. We've been given a new Father who is in heaven. We have a hope. We have an inheritance. And that's what the first half of Ephesians is all about. It's all about what it means to be in Christ. Almost 3.5 chapters of what it means to be in Christ. And we've reached a turning point in this series. We reached it last Sunday morning, where Paul begins to talk about the responsibilities that come with being a child of God. Look at Ephesians 4, if you've got your Bible in front of you. Paul talks here about putting on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness. There are responsibilities that come with this amazing privilege. I'm going to look at some of those responsibilities this morning. In chapter 5, if you have it open in front of you, which I hope you do, you will find that what you begin to discover in the passage that's just been read for us, that it suddenly seems like a list of do's and don'ts. Let me highlight what's going on in this passage for you. Here's Ephesians chapter 5. Here are some things that we are called to do. Imitate God. Walk in love. Walk in the light. Discern what pleases God. Walk as wise. Make the best use of time. The passage continues. Be filled with the Spirit. Sing with passionate songs of worship to God. Be thankful. Submit to one another. There's a whole list of things that we're called to do. But mixed in with that list of what we're called to do is a list of things that we are called to avoid. And here they are. They're not difficult to spot, are they? We're to avoid sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. We're to avoid foolish talk and crude humor, verse 7. We're to avoid taking part in works of darkness, verse 11. We're to avoid getting drunk, verse 18. I don't know about you, as I look at this list that's on the screen this morning, and as I hear the words of Jesus say to me, actually, it's not just your actions that count, it's actually your thoughts as well. Who of us here this morning can't say that we find ourselves somewhere on that list? Well, if you're not convinced, go back to the list that we just looked at a minute ago and ask yourself the question, have I really managed to do these things? Imitating God, walking in love, walking in light, discerning what pleases God, walking as wise, making the best use of time. Starting to feel the weight of this passage, filled with the Spirit, singing with passionate songs of worship to God, thankfulness, submitting to one another. Do you feel the weight of this passage? I can hear some of you already thinking, and you say, Adrian, you stand in front of us often on a Sunday morning, and you say to us, Christian faith is not about a list of rules and regulations. You say that, don't you? You say the Christian faith is about a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I do, and that's right. So where do we go to with a passage like this morning? Well, we come to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1. Come to, and look at it with me if you have it open in front of you. And if you haven't opened the Bible yet, please do, because it's very helpful to me to point out some of these truths as we work our way through this passage. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians 5. He says, be imitators of God, living a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. God has adopted us into a new family. Now, I know there are lots of families represented here today. I wonder how many of you have what you would describe as family rules in your life, in your families. They mightn't be written down rules, but they're certainly clearly understood rules. I sort of grabbed from the internet this morning a sort of picture of what I came across of someone's family rules. Maybe you can identify with some of them. Say please and thank you. Well, we'd like to say that in our families, don't we? Mightn't write it down. We mightn't ask our children and everyone in our families to sign it. But it's a sort of understood rule of the family. Tell the truth. Use kind words. Listen to your parents. Love each other. Some nice things in here, actually. Think of others before yourself. Keep your promises. Know you are loved. Be happy. I know what family rules you may have. I'm sure we all have them. And they're not there to make life more difficult. They're there because you want your family to work as well as it possibly can. We introduced a really silly new rule yesterday because I got fed up with stuff going into the dishwasher and not being washed properly. You say, a miserable man you are. I got tired of taking dirty dishes out of the dishwasher because the knives and forks weren't being put in the right way round. The fork was going right through the basket and stopping the thing from cleaning. So we introduced a new rule. That's silly, isn't it? But you know what? It makes life a lot easier. But the point is this. We all have family rules because we want our families to work as well as they possibly can. That's why we have them. Not there to make life miserable. And that's what Paul is introducing us to here. He's introducing us to family rules. You're children of God. You've been adopted into God's family. Here's some of the family rules for our good and for our benefit. Here's the first area that we're asked to look at in this passage. As children of God, we are called to grow in purity. So Paul's going to speak about first in verses 3 to 7. But you don't need me to stand here this morning and tell you that we live in a highly sexualized society, do you? Where sex before marriage has become the norm. Where people live together without getting married. Where the biblical understanding of marriage between a man and a woman has been completely rewritten by our government. And the argument now goes that we are much more liberated and progressive society. It might surprise you to know that in Paul's day, the society in which he lived in was probably highly sexualized and probably more so than today. Because right at the very center of Ephesus was this large temple devoted to the worship of the goddess Diana, where it was common practice for sacred virgins and hundreds of prostitutes to engage in sexual activity under the guise of worship. That's what the people that Paul understood knew about their city. They knew that that was a normal and acceptable part of pagan worship. And what Paul is saying to us here is the children of God, he says, this gift of sex which God has given to us is to be treated with honor and respect. It is to be valued. It's a gift given by God in the context of marriage between a man and a woman. And as the children of God, we're called to honor that gift which God has given to us, both in how we talk about it and in terms of the context in which it is given. God is not a spoilsport, my friends. God has given us something of great value. Paul says here, not even a hint of immorality or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Now, you and I are familiar, aren't we, with the concept of valuing, protecting the things that we value. And many of you will probably have alarms on your home, because in your home are things which are precious to you, so you will protect your home. You'll have locks on the windows. You'll have locked your front door before you came out. I'll get some of you thinking, won't it? Did I lock the door? But we're used to that concept, aren't we? Alarm our cars. Go into any of the art galleries in London, and what do you expect to see? You expect to see these great works of art nailed to the wall, so that you just can't sort of pick it up under your arm and walk away with it. There will be a security guard standing nearby. We do that in order to protect things of great value. That's what God is speaking about here. The gift of great value has been given by God. And Paul adds to this list, doesn't he, all kinds of impurity. Things like greed. What's greed doing here in the middle of this passage? Coveting things that belong to other people. And then he goes on in verse 4 to talk about our thinking and our speech. No obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, out of place, he says. Actually, replace those things with thanksgiving. And then in verse 5 comes one of those strong warnings that you find in the Bible from time to time.
strong warnings that we need to hear this morning. What does he say in verse 5? For of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Let no one persuade you otherwise, is what Paul is saying. We love talking about the grace and mercy of God, don't we? We're much less comfortable with talking about the wrath of God. What does it say in verse 6? Because of such things, God's wrath will come on those who are disobedient. We need to recognize that God's wrath is not the opposite of his love. God has to deal with sin. It matters to a holy God because it disconnects us from God. And it disconnects us from our brothers and sisters in Christ. But my friends, listen to this carefully. There is always forgiveness to those who come in repentance and faith to the cross. All of these things that Paul is talking about here, sexual immorality, impurity, all of the other things that are listed here, can be forgiven at the cross. But for those who refuse to repent, who throw God's love back at him, Paul is saying there is no inheritance in the kingdom of God. And I need to say to you from God's word this morning, if you are living against God and the values of his kingdom and his family, I urge you with all my heart to turn back to God in repentance and faith. Take these words seriously. This whole section is about privileges and responsibilities of being called the child of God, called to grow in purity. What does that mean for us today? Well, what about the use of the internet? How easy is it to click on a couple of buttons and find ourselves in the wrong place? The television programs that we watch, things that we read, the places that we go, the relationships that we form, the language that we use, the jokes that we tell. As dearly loved children, we're called to become more like our Father in heaven. Called to grow in purity, as Paul's saying here. It's one of the family rules. Not because God is a spoilsport, but because he wants his family to grow and to develop and to mature and to look after each other and to keep these things precious. So what about the second area that Paul deals with in this passage? Well, here it is. We're called to develop integrity, verses 8 through to verse 17. The evangelist and Bible teacher D.L. Moody was fond of saying, character is what you are in the dark. It is who you are when no one else is looking. Pretty good description, actually. And Paul begins this next section by saying, this is how you used to live before you became a follower of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. For once you were in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. He loves making these contrasts in Ephesians. He does it in chapter 2 as well. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, but now, because of Christ, he's brought you into his family. Now, verse 8, you're living in the light of the Lord. Live as children of light. Our lives are to be marked by things that are in this passage here. Things like goodness and righteousness and truth, verse 9. And that means being ruthless, is what Paul refers to in verse 11 as the fruitless deeds of darkness, the hidden things, the things that we hide from each other, and the things that we foolishly think we can hide from God as well. And Paul's saying here, bring them out in the open. If you're a follower of Christ and you're a child of light, let the light of God's word shine into the darkest corner of your life. You might not like what you see. I often don't. But God says, expose them, bring them out, bring them to the cross, and let's deal with them. You see, integrity is a very powerful characteristic, isn't it? It's about being the same on the outside as we are on the inside. So Paul's quoting this old Christian hymn, wake up, O sleeper. Do we need to say that this morning? Wake up. Yes, I think we might do. Wake up, O sleeper. Let's get on then. Rise from the dead, Christ's light will shine on you. So Paul is saying, allow the light of God's word to shine on your life. You see, there's a sense that appearance matters here. Living as children of light means that we will be seen. We want people to see us. We want people to see through us the Father. We have that expression, don't we? Like Father, like Son. It's often true, isn't it? You see sometimes in our children the likeness. Sometimes we see things we don't like because we see characteristics in us being expressed in our children. But there is that likeness. And in verses 15 to 17, Paul says, this is what it looks like to live with integrity. Be very careful how you live, not as wise, but unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. He says, don't be foolish, verse 17, but understand how God wants you to live your life as a child of God. So what we affirm here on a Sunday is reflected in our lives during the week. Paul says, no coarse joking. Yet we can think of the laughter in our workplaces. Some of the comedy shows that we watch and realize that actually there's far more than a hint of immorality going on. We may be quick to condemn sexual immorality and the lifestyle of others, and yet we end up flirting with colleagues and friends in the workplace and elsewhere. There's this disconnect. What about greed? How often do we hint at our greed by our desire to accumulate more than we need? Paul is dealing here with family rules that God has given to us for our good. He's not trying to spoil our fun. He wants us to live and to grow and to mature as the children of God. So we're called to grow in purity. We're called to develop integrity. Finally, in this passage, we're called to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, verses 18 to 20. I'm so glad that Paul talks about the Holy Spirit at this point. I need to hear about the Holy Spirit at this point in this passage, and I'll explain to you why. Because we cannot do it on our own, that's why. You see, the Christian faith is not about trying harder. It's not about trying to turn over a new leaf. It's not about a New Year's resolution. It's about allowing God to come and live in us by His Spirit and starting to change us from the inside out. That's why the picture that Paul uses here is so helpful. What does he say? He's talking about influence, isn't he? Verse 18, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. You don't need me to stand here and tell you this morning the impact of alcohol abuse on our society. Our accident and emergency hospitals are filled with alcohol-related injuries every weekend. Lives are destroyed by it. Lives are controlled by it. You see its influence. You see its destructive power. Paul's not saying we're not to drink alcohol. The Bible actually talks in the Old Testament about God has given us wine to gladden the hearts. He's simply stating a family rule for the children of God. Don't get drunk. Work at being under the control and the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't turn to the bottle to solve your problems. Or as someone I was reading this week puts it, wine makes us much less aware of our problems. The Holy Spirit makes us more aware of our resources in Christ. You see, there's sort of two polarized directions here. And the instruction to be filled with the Spirit in verse 18 carries with it the idea that it is something that comes from God. It is something that we are to yearn for. It's something that we are to long for. It's something that we are to ask for. Why? Because we live in a society that is marked by sexual immorality and impurity. We're marked to live in a society where God's name is used more often as a swear word than anything else, marked by foolish talk, coarse joking. By contrast, you see what Paul is doing? He's setting up a contrast here. He's saying the children of God are called to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? Well, it means a life of thanksgiving, leading to the building up of other people. It affects our speaking and our living. Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, make music in your heart. But it's all about thanksgiving. Children becoming more like their Father who's in heaven. So let me ask you, as I often do when we get to this point on a Sunday morning, where does this passage intersect with your life this morning? Because it's going to intersect in lots of different places depending on where you are as a child of God this morning. And let me do something that I don't normally do on a Sunday morning. I want to share with you how this passage is intersected with my life this morning. I want to show you where this passage has taken me in my preparation this morning. For me, you see, it takes me back to the cross. It takes me back to verse 2. Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. That's where this passage takes me. Because I know I'm not the person that I want to be. Now I want to get to. Sometimes I know that living the Christian life is like one step forward and two steps back. But it takes me to the cross. It takes me to the place where I see that Jesus willingly gave up his freedom so that I could gain mine. It takes me to the cross where I discover that I have a new identity. And I have a Father in heaven, and I have a new family, and I am deeply, deeply loved by God. Sometimes that's what I need to know more than anything else. This passage leaves me with an overwhelming sense of gratitude. Why do I say that? I say it because God has not treated me in the way that I deserve to be treated. It leaves me with a sense of wanting to become more like my Father in heaven, growing in purity, developing integrity, drawing more of my resources from the Holy Spirit rather than living in my own strength, confessing my sins when I fail, wanting more than anything to live as a child of light, but knowing at the end of the day I am deeply loved by God because I've been adopted into his family. I've been saved by the grace and the mercy of God. That's how this passage intersects with my life. And I will never stand in front of you on a Sunday morning, and I will never suggest to you that I have this sussed. I will always stand in front of you as someone who knows what it is to be saved by the grace and the mercy of God. Work in progress. Don't ever put me on a pedestal. I wonder where this passage intersects with your life this morning. What's God saying to you as we work our way through this passage this morning? Let me remind you what it's saying to us. It's saying to us that you are a child of God. Not because of anything that you can do, but because of what God has done for you. Adopted into the family of God. That blessing brings responsibilities. So let me ask you this morning, as I've been asking myself this week, are you growing in purity? No hint of sexual immorality. Any kind of impurity, greed, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. Are we growing in purity? The passage raises some tough questions, doesn't it? Am I developing integrity? Am I inviting the light of Christ's word to shine into the darkest corners of my life? Regardless of what he may bring to light. That's what it means to be a child of God. Am I being empowered by the Holy Spirit? Jesus, one of the things Jesus said to his disciples before he left them is, I will not leave you as orphans. Isn't that striking in the context of this adoption picture? I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will give you another counselor, another helper, one like me who will be with you forever. Where are you drawing your strength from as a Christian this morning? You're trying to follow Jesus in your own strength. My friends, you'll fail. Won't work. Just get frustrated. Probably eventually give it up. Because this is about God changing us from the inside out. Adopt it. Now that means to you this morning as a follower of Jesus Christ. Let's be quiet for a moment, shall we? Just ask God, will you, to show you what he wants to say to you from this passage this morning. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Father, we have sensed your word close to us this morning. We acknowledge very quickly that we are a work in progress. We acknowledge that often, Father, we're not the people that you want us to be, but we long to be different. Lord, forgive us our sins, we pray. Help us always to remember that verse in 1 John that says, if we confess our sins, that you are faithful, and that you will forgive us from and purify us from all unrighteousness. Lord, if there are things that you're pointing out in our lives this morning that need to change, things that we need to confess, things that we need to bring out into the open, because the light of your word has shone into our lives this morning, give us the courage, Lord, to deal with those things, that together with you, cooperating with your spirit, we may become a little more like the people that you want us to be, to reflect the light of your love as we head out into this new week, that our lives will reflect the love of the Father, so that when people see us, they will see you because of what you're doing in our lives. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.